Okay, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 this morning to start with, and then we're going to be moving on to other places in the Bible. So I encourage you to follow along. I think you'll find it advantageous if you'll do that. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. You know, when our boys were young, we have, for those of you who don't know us, we have three boys, and they're all grown and long ago left home. But when the boys were little, they would have their typical boy debates and arguments and squabbles. And Dad would be called, and I'd come in to try to settle the situation and figure out who was guilty and who wasn't and punish the guilty ones. And sometimes it was hard to know who was guilty. And I hope not, but I fear that there was probably a time or two that I blamed the wrong one because I wasn't there and didn't see all the details. And you know, one of the great things is God never does that because God knows all the facts. And as we read here in Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the same passage next week, but from a totally different angle. But as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, we need to spend some time on answering a very important question. And that question is, why did God blame Adam? Why did God blame Adam? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to be bobbing around. I'm going to read portions of these verses. You follow, and I'll point out where we're at. But I want you to see the phrase, one man. It's over and over again. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Down in verse number 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. All right, down verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, but so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign through in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all. Verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, again and again and again through this passage, we see here God is saying, it's one man's fault. It's one man's fault. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, who sinned first? Who was it that sinned first? It was Eve. Why did God say it was Adam's fault? That's a very good question. We need to find out. And when we have a question like that, you know, you're reading along in Scripture and you find something like that and you say, whoa, why is this? That doesn't make sense. What are we supposed to do? The best thing to do is go digging. Go digging in the Scriptures and find the answer in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures is the best commentary for itself. And so the place we need to go is where the sin took place, way back in Genesis chapter 2. So let's flip back over there, Genesis chapter 2. The sin didn't actually take place in Genesis 2, but the preparation for it did. Genesis chapter 2. And as we go back here in Genesis 2, I want us to dig out the answers that can help us to answer this question. And we're going to find that this will be a help to us both in our own personal lives, but in our families and our homes. It's a great truth here we're going to see here. And as we dig out the answer as to why did God blame Adam? Why did God blame Adam? All right. Now, here in Genesis chapter 2, we ask ourselves a very important question. What do we know about Adam's creation? What do we know about Adam's creation? Well, God created Adam first. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says there, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, so God created Adam first. We have a confirmation of that over in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where we read, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And so Adam was the first. And we'll find over in chapter 3, and we'll see that in a moment there, that God created Eve from Adam. So Adam obviously was first if she was created from him. So God created Adam first. That's a good clue for us to hang on to that'll help us to understand. Now, God also gave Adam physical responsibilities. Chapter 2 and verse number 15, Look here, chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. All right, so we see here that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he said, I want you to dress the garden, and I want you to keep the garden. Now, to dress the garden has the idea of tilling it. And exactly what all that meant before the fall, before sin, before the curse, before all the thorns and thistles and weeds and problems, I'm not really sure. But to cultivate and till it was always important. Maybe just digging around the plants of that nature. Maybe they were fertilizing the plants, gathering up the animal manure, put it around the plant. I don't know. But he was doing something there, caring for the garden. And he knew what it was, but God said, I want you to dress it, and I want you to keep the garden. So he had physical responsibilities. He also had spiritual responsibilities. Look at verse 16. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So he said, Adam, you've got physical responsibilities, but you also have a spiritual responsibility. There's one tree in the garden that you are not to eat of. You can eat of all the others, but you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God gave him very clear, very specific, very understandable instructions. And Adam knew exactly what God was talking about. God told him specifically. You know, we have the privilege of having a Bible where God has given us many instructions to help us in our daily walk. And I hope that you'll spend time in this year to come reading from this book. Because this is the book that's going to guide you and strengthen you and help you and direct you and give you insight as to how to live the life that would please the Lord Jesus Christ this coming year. But you know, Adam had something that was unique. He talked with God personally. God would come down and talk with him in the garden. Can you imagine walking through a garden with God and having God right there by your side? And evidently Adam either could see him or could hear him. He knew he was there. Whether Adam physically saw him or whether he just was aware of his presence, he was communicating with God there in the garden. That would be an amazing thing. And God specifically said, Adam, take a look at this tree. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat of that tree. All the others you can eat of, not that one. And so God gave him specific instructions. And he also said, you're going to be accountable if you do. Notice the end of verse 17, he says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You will die the day you eat of that. Now, when Adam eventually did eat it, he didn't drop over dead. Now, was God lying or what took place? He didn't die immediately physically, but he immediately died spiritually. He lost his fellowship with God. He had been walking hand in hand with God in the garden. God and he were good friends and close in fellowship and communion. And that's what God wanted. That's what God designed. That's what God planned. And that's what God wants for all of us. And Adam was able to walk and talk with God in close fellowship, but that immediately stopped as soon as he sinned. And you remember when he sinned, he hid himself. Why? Because instantly he knew something was wrong. And he didn't feel comfortable around God anymore. And so God's warned him, you will be accountable. There will be an accountability if you do that. Now, what do we know then about Eve's creation? Well, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him. Now, that's a very important verse for us. God looked at the man. He was created in perfection. Adam had everything that a man could possibly want as a man. He was a man's man of the best variety you could possibly be. He was God's very first creation. And yet God looked at him and said, Adam has a problem. It is not good that he should be alone. It is not good that he should be alone. God knew that all of the other animals, he called all the animals to Adam, and the male and female would come, the male and female would come, the male and female would come, and he would name them. And Adam, you know, he looked around and said, Lord, everybody else has got a mate, and I don't. And God said, it's not good for you to be alone. I think God did that on purpose to help Adam see, you need a wife. You need a wife to complete you. You are not sufficient in and of yourself. You need a wife. And so God saw his loneliness and his incompleteness and his incapability of reproduction. There's no way he was going to be able to reproduce as all the other species would without a wife. And so God recognized that and saw that and reached down to meet that need. And we see in verse number 22, it says let me read 21 here. Get the context. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. So God took a rib from Adam and created Eve to be his completer. And, you know, that is very significant. And, you know, you ladies should never, ever, ever feel like second-class citizens or second-class people or degraded in your position in a marriage, because God created you in a very special way for a very special purpose. Men are not complete in and of themselves. And I'll be the first to admit, in my home, my wife completes me in so many helpful ways. I need her completion, no question about it. I am not all that I need to be. There are many times when I start making a decision, and I try to make it in my own thinking, in my own thoughts, but then she puts her thoughts in, and I thought, wow, her thoughts are far better than mine. I didn't think of that. And that was helpful. And we complete each other, not just in our communication, but in lots of different ways. And so there is, God made no mistake when he created Adam and Eve the way he did. God was made it perfectly the way it ought to be. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, that she was taken out of the man, and he became the completer, the one who was the companion and the completer for Adam. Now, can we get any clues from the marriage that God had planned? We'll see down there in verse number 24, and it says, therefore shall a man... Well, let's read 23 as well. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice there, it says that who was to leave father and mother? The man. The man was to leave father and mother. It didn't say the wife was to leave father and mother, and obviously she does, but the focus was on the man. Man was to leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they would become one. Right? And God would cement them together as one in marriage, and nothing was to break that bond. It was a bond for life, and God was putting them together. She was to be his completer, his companion, the one who would fulfill him and meet his needs. We need each other. And you know, that is something very important. Now, we've seen some clues here in chapter 2. Some clues that will help us to answer that question. I don't think we've seen the full answer to the question, why did God blame Adam? But we've got some clues. Let's take a look at those just briefly in review. First of all, God created Adam first. That's definitely a clue. God gave man physical and spiritual responsibilities and said that he would hold him accountable. That's an important truth as well. The man was to be held accountable. And man is deficient in and of himself, and God created woman to be his completer and to be his complement. And the woman's role is an honor, because she is to complete her husband, to fill up the shortcomings of her husband. That's an honor. That is not a disgrace. That is an honor. And marriage is God's plan to make this union work and remain permanently. And so these are some clues that are very important, but we need to dig some more. So let's look into the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, and we find some more specific clues that I think can be of help to answer that question, why did God blame Adam? We see in chapter 3 that the answer to this question, how did sin problem begin? How did the sin problem begin? We see in verse number 1, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now let's just stop there for a moment. If you're inquisitive like I am, I read that and I think, how did that snake talk to her? And how come she didn't scream and run? I mean, if you were walking through your garden and some snake stuck his head up and started talking to you, I think you'd have some unusual thoughts. It wouldn't be like, Oh, I wonder what he's got to say. Now we say, what's going on here? This is crazy. Well, there's some things we don't know. You know, perhaps before the flood, and I only say perhaps, I don't know. Perhaps before, not before the fall, before the fall. Perhaps before the fall, man was able to communicate with the creatures. I don't know. That's the only thing I can think of that answers the question, why didn't Eve scream and run? I can't think of any other reason. She must have been used to talking to the animals. I don't know. Maybe. It'd be interesting to talk to God about it when we get to heaven. All right? But we see here that the serpent, you know, it doesn't say that the serpent was Satan. And I've spent some time digging in this and comparing scripture with scripture. And you know, the scriptures are not crystal clear saying that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was Satan empowering the snake, or it was Satan in the form of a snake. It doesn't say that, but we do read in the New Testament that that Satan is called the old serpent. We read that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that Satan's the old serpent. We read in different places that Satan was the tempter. We know that. We read in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that he was a murderer from the beginning and bowed not in the truth because there was no truth in him. He speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And he was certainly lying to Eve here in the garden. So all of these things point back to the fact that Satan was either impersonating in the person of a snake, or he was indwelling that snake to tempt her. We find also another clue that about that same thing in verse number 15 of chapter 3, where we see here that God says, I will put, he's speaking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and he shall bruise thy heel. Well, I don't think he's just talking about a snake there. All right, that's far more than just a snake. All right, so I think there's some pretty clear evidence here that Satan was using that snake to tempt Eve. Whether it was Satan in the form of a snake or Satan was just inside of the snake, but either way, she heard the temptation there, and Satan was using that to tempt her. Now Eve took the fruit. All right, look down at verse number 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good to for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right, so we see here that Eve took the fruit and ate it. Now, sometimes people say, oh, she ate the apple. Well, you don't know whether it was an apple or not. It might have been a grape. It might have been a fig. It might have been anything. We don't know what it was. It might have been something that doesn't exist anymore. But it was some kind of fruit. And she took the fruit and ate it. And then after she ate it, she gave it to Adam, and he ate it. And after their sin, notice verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And he hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, notice here, this is a big, big clue. Who did God talk to about the sin problem? He talked to Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Adam, what did you do? Adam, what's going on? How did you know you're naked? How did you know these things? What have you done, Adam? Now, God knew all along. He was just getting Adam to admit it. God knew exactly what had taken place there, but as Adam was admitting it here, God was addressing Adam. Now, we've got no record that that God told Eve what they could and couldn't eat. She knew what God said, but there's no biblical record. Now, God may have. I'm not saying he didn't. God may have come down and told Eve, all right, don't you eat of that tree. But Adam knew. God specifically told Adam, and I believe it was Adam's responsibility to tell his wife and to teach her and to train her and prepare her and say, Eve, sweetheart, listen, that tree is not ours. We are not to eat of that tree. God said, do not eat of it. If we eat of that tree, we're going to die. Don't eat of that tree. So she knew the truth. She knew the consequences. She knew exactly what God wanted, but she must have learned it through Adam. Adam must have been the one that told her. Now remember there, before the fall, they had perfect communication. Those of you who are married, wouldn't it be awesome to have absolutely perfect communication with your spouse so that you never disagreed on anything, you always understood each other, you never misunderstood, you never frustrated each other, you never said anything that you shouldn't say to irritate each other. It was perfect communication. That's the way Adam and Eve was. They had an absolutely perfect marriage. And so they would have communicated about all these things. They would have shared their hearts on all these things. They were one on all that they were doing here. They were working together. Now, Eve stepped out of line. She stepped out of line, and she listened to the serpent, and she disobeyed God, and then she urged Adam to eat of the fruit. We saw that in verse 6. And then Adam ate the fruit and sinned. They were both guilty. But Adam was the one that God pointed his finger at. And note carefully the words in verse 9, where the Lord God called unto Adam. He called unto Adam. And he addressed Adam with the problem. Why? Because Adam was the head. Adam was the leader. Adam was the accountable representative in their family. He was the one that was held up as the headship in the home. Now, let me support that with some New Testament scriptures. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I told you we'd be moving around today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be back in Genesis in just a moment, so you don't need to lose your place completely. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to read a few verses here, beginning with verse number 3. And notice what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth and prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, let me read 7 as well. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, let me point out something here that you may not have noticed that's very important. If you have a King James Bible, you will see here, I cannot guarantee about any other translation, but the King James Bible, some of the words his and her are italic. Do you see that? All right, for example, verse number 4, his is in italics. Verse 5, her is in italic. Verse 7, his is in italic. Now, the reason they're in an italic is because they've been added by the translator to try to make better sense of the text. But as you read through here, notice this very carefully. Back in verse number 3 again, he says that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man. All right, now he's not talking about this head, he's talking about the authority. The head of a woman is the man. So her authority is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So the head of man is Christ. So as a man, my head or authority is Christ. A woman, her authority is her husband. Right now, verse number 4. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered. When it's talking about head, having head covered, it's talking about this head, right? Having this head covered dishonors his head, which is Christ. Right? So if a man has his head, his physical head covered, he dishonors his head, Christ, when he prays. Verse number 3. But every woman that prayeth and prophesying, having her head, her physical head uncovered, dishonors her head, who is her husband. That's what he's talking about here. So her physical head is not to be covered or uncovered. And then he goes on, and you read down through the whole section here, and you get down to verse number 14, and it says, doth not even nature teach us that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is given to her, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Long hair on a woman is a picture of her covering or submission to her head. Who is her head? Her husband. And the husband's authority head is Christ. Alright? So you study through this passage and notice those things, it'll help you. But the reason I brought you back to this passage here is to show us that God again says that the husband is the head of the wife. Now that doesn't make him better or smarter or anything else in those regards. Sometimes, I mean, my wife is probably smarter than I am. But that doesn't mean that I am better than her because I'm supposed to be the head. It simply means someone's got to be in charge. In every situation in life, someone has to be in charge. And that's an important truth for us to keep in mind. Now, while we're here in the New Testament, flip over a few more pages to Ephesians chapter 5. We won't spend long here, but I just want to point out the verse here, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23. And it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So once again, God says here that the husband is the head of their home. And that's an important thing for us to grasp, because today we live in a society that is saying, that's foolishness. The woman can be the head if she wants to be. And a lot of times in our culture, the women are the head of the home. And it never works out God's way when that is the case. Now you stop and look at it around us in government. If you have our national government, if we had two prime ministers, we would have problems. It doesn't work that way. You go to a sporting team, and any sporting team, if they have two head coaches, they've got problems. They may have an assistant coach, but somebody's got to take the headship. Somebody's got to be in charge. And that is true of sports. It's true of our government. Even in business, you don't have two CEOs. You may have somebody that's an assistant, somebody that's right under them, but you don't have two people that is in charge. You can't. There always has to be, in every situation in life, there has to be someone who is in charge and everybody else works under them. Now, the people under them aren't necessarily worse people than they are. In many cases, the people under them may be better people than they are. That's not the point. Same thing is true in the marriage. You know, a wife is not inferior to the husband in any way, shape, or form. She's just got a different role. And God said the role of the husband is to be the leader, the head, and the role of the wife is to be the completer. And that's not a degrading thing. That is just a right thing to do. Someone's got to be the head, and God says, I want the man to be the head. And so that brings us back to, again, another indication as to why God pinpointed Adam and said, Adam, you're to blame. Adam, you're to blame. Now, Adam failed in his responsibility. Now let's go back to Genesis. I said we would. Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you something again here. Genesis chapter 3. And look at verse number 17. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, now God's talking to him. They've already sinned. God's spoken to the serpent. He's spoken to the woman. Now he's speaking to Adam. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now that's an important phrase. God says, Adam, your problem is you hearkened unto the voice of your wife. You listened to her. You did what she told you to do. Remember, Eve said back in verse 6, that she gave it to Adam, and Adam took it and did eat. And God said, Adam, that's the problem. You hearkened unto your wife. Eve did take first, and Eve did eat first, and Eve did give to Adam, but Adam hearkened unto her. And Adam had already been told by God, do not eat of that fruit, and if you do, you will die. And so God specifically addressed it to Adam. Adam was the leader. He failed. You know, you'll see I won't take the time to do it, but you can write down the reference. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, Genesis 16, verse 2, God records for us the exact same phrase regarding Abraham and Sarah. Remember when Sarah came to Abraham and said, oh, sweetheart, I don't have any children, and God's promised us kids for a long, long, long time. We don't have any kids. Maybe you should take my handmaid Hagar, and she can become your wife, and you can have children by her, and I'll call her my kids, and then we'll have children. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah, his wife. Same thing that Adam did. Same thing. He hearkened on. Now, what was the result of that? Those of you who know the story of Abraham and Sarah, was the result of that good? No, that was a bad result. We're still reaping the harvest of that today. The offspring of Abraham and Hagar are still causing trouble in our world today. I'm not saying they're bad people. Some of them are, but there's a lot of bad people of all kinds. But they're the enemies of God's people, the enemies of the Jews. All right? And they're still causing grief in many parts of the world today because of what Abraham did. We see a similar thing, not the exact same phraseology, but a similar thing that took place in the life of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. Remember the time when the book of 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab wanted a vineyard near his palace. And he looked out his palace window and there's this nice little vineyard down there. He says, I want that vineyard. But it belongs to a guy named Naboth. And so he goes down to see Naboth and says, Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. I'll pay whatever you want, or I'll give you another vineyard that is far better than this one. And Naboth said, I'm sorry, king, but I can't do that because this is an inheritance that is supposed to stay in my family, and God said it's supposed to stay in the family. I can't do it for whatever price. I can't. And Ahab, what did he do? He stomped back home, started pouting, jumped in bed, started crying and whining, and his wife comes in and says, what's wrong with you? I'm not happy. What's wrong? I wanted that vineyard of Naboth and he wouldn't sell it to me. Don't worry about that. You're the king, sweetie. We'll get that vineyard. Give me your ring. And she gives him his ring and she writes papers and told all the wicked people that she knew and said, go down there and proclaim a fast and have a big party and you set Naboth up on high and then you hire some false teachers or false accusers to come in and accuse him of blaspheming God and the king and then take him out and stone him and kill him. Here, sign it with the king's ring. And she did that. And Naboth is dead. Ahab goes down to get his vineyard. She goes, you can go get your vineyard now. Naboth is dead. Oh, good, good, good. He jumps out of bed. He's all happy now. He runs down to the vineyard. And God said, Elijah, go down and meet Ahab. I got something to say to him. And when Elijah came to talk to Ahab, what did he say? He said, you are guilty of killing Naboth. Did he kill Naboth? Well, indirectly, yes. But his wife was the one that really did it. But he was in charge. He was responsible. And God held the husband responsible again. And so all through the scripture, we see that the man is responsible. Now, fellas, that puts a big responsibility on our shoulders. You know, we are accountable. And honestly, sometimes that scares me. I think about the accountability not only for my wife, but for my children. And, you know, I was not a perfect father. And I look back and I see areas where I should have done things differently and better maybe. But I can't go back and fix that now. But I'm still accountable. And we have a responsibility, and those of you who are still young and you're heading into that, you need to keep that in mind. We have an accountability, not only for our wife, we do have an accountability for her. Now, that doesn't mean that she can go out and do all kinds of bad things and we get blamed for it. But we have an accountability, why? To protect her and to keep her and to help her. And Adam failed in these ways. He failed to help her and take care of her and meet those needs. So we see many more clues here in chapter 3 that have helped us to see this, that Eve sinned first, but Adam was called by God, and that the head of the home was Adam, and he was accountable for his wife, and Adam failed to be the head when he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. Now, I want us to go back to the New Testament now. We won't be back in Genesis, so you can just take your finger out of there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. One last place I want us to dig for some more clues. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want us to look at a couple clues here that can be of help to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, one verse that we read there in Genesis that kind of goes hand in hand with this is Genesis 3, 6, where it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was the desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now here God says, Adam was not deceived, the woman was deceived, and she was the one that was in transgression. She was the sinner in this. All right, now you look at it and think, why? Well, God, why then blame Adam? All right? Well, here's why. Eve was deceived by the serpent's lies. Adam was with her. You read that in Genesis 3:6. Adam was with her. He was standing right there with her. She's listening to the serpent. She's hearing all this. And Adam should have said, no, 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 don't listen to him. He's lying to you. That's not true. God said, we can't eat that. Get away from there, sweetheart. Come on, let's go. Don't get talking to him. He was there with her, and he didn't stop her. He didn't protect her. He didn't take care of her. He didn't meet her needs. And he was not deceived. He sinned knowingly. He, when she handed him that fruit, he knew if he took that fruit and ate it, he was deliberately disobeying a direct command from God. He was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Somehow that serpent deceived her into thinking that it was okay and that that fruit wouldn't hurt her and it was going to be fine and it was okay. She was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. He was guilty by choice. He knew exactly what he was doing. Adam's sin was worse because he failed as the head of the home and he deliberately, consciously disobeyed God. And therefore God said, Adam, you are to blame. You are to blame. He should have stopped her. He should have helped her. He should have protected her, but he didn't. As you look at the consequences of those sins, I said that I wouldn't take you back to Genesis, but just bear with me. I'll share a little bit from there, but without going back there. As part of the curses of sin, the husband and wives would have an ongoing struggle for headship. There'd be an ongoing struggle for headship in the home. The wife's desire, God says in Genesis 3:16, her desire would be to her husband. Now, that might sound like, isn't that sweet? She desires a husband. No, that's not sweet. That's not what it's talking about. It's part of the curse. Her desire was, I'm going to lead in this thing. I'm not going to follow him. And part of the curse is that every one of you women, wives, are going to struggle with a desire to lead when your husband doesn't take the lead like he should. There is going to be a desire there because God said that's part of the curse. And also the same thing. You know, there's going to be a desire to lead, control, manipulate, to get your own way. And God, that's why God addresses the role of the wife over in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says that the wives were to submit to their husbands and to respect their husbands. Why? Because God knew that part of the curse against the woman was that she would try to rule. She would try to be in control. She would try to be the leader. And God said, that's not what I want and that's not what will work. You've got to follow it God's way to make it happy. And it's not easy. And we find this in Ephesians 5 and verses 22, 24, 33. Also Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1-6 talks about this struggle. And it is a struggle. And you ladies, that's something that, you know, you are going to struggle with all of your life. There's a desire that I don't like my husband telling me what to do. But there's, if you work as a companion, and you build your communication, it doesn't have to be submit, woman. It doesn't have to be that kind of a thing. It can be a loving, gentle, happy relationship where you willingly and happily say, yes, no problem. I want that. And you can work together. Now, what did God say to the husband? He said his tendency would be to rule over his wife. And as men, we've got to watch that because there's a tendency in us to be harsh rulers, to be selfish, to be harsh and unloving. And that's why God comes down hard on us in Ephesians 5 and says, husbands, love your wives. Now, word is agape. It means to love her sacrificially. Give of everything you can to love her. He says, love your wife like you love, like God loves you. He gave his life for us. God said, I want you to love her to the point where you are willing to give your life for her, to help her, protect her, to care for her, to meet her needs. And that is a huge responsibility. And that goes against what my natural nature is as a man. But God says we have to do that. Because God knew that the result of the sin in the Garden of Eden, that the woman would try to be in control and the husband would try to be harsh on her. And God says, all right, wives, you need to be gentle and submissive. And husbands, you need to be calm and loving and tender and caring for your wife. Because our natural, sinful nature does the opposite. And so both of us, husbands and wives, we've got to struggle. It's a struggle. And we need to work hard. With God's help, we can do it. Now, as we wrap it up here, when we gather all the biblical clues together that we've dug up here, we find that Eve was definitely the one to sin first. No question about it. But God blamed Adam because he was the head of the home. And God holds husbands accountable. That's a fearful thing, guys. God holds us accountable. Husbands, God has given us a difficult task to be the head of our marriage and our home. It's a huge responsibility. However, if we will walk close to God and depend upon Christ's guidance as our head, we can do it. God's not asking us to do something we cannot possibly do. He's saying, you can and I'll help you do it, but you're going to have to work at it. And when we fail, fellas, listen, we will fail. And when we fail, what are we supposed to do? We need to go to our God and say, God, I failed. I wasn't the head I should have been. I wasn't the leader I should have been. I didn't love my wife like I should. And then we need to go to our sweetheart and we need to say, sweetheart, I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? I was not the leader I should have been for you. Please forgive me. And fellas, there's a lot of men, and I hope you aren't one of them. There's a lot of men that don't have the guts to go tell their wife they're sorry and ask her forgiveness. But that's what God wants. That's the only thing that's going to fix the problems in our families. We've got to be the leader, and when we fail, we need to admit it and confess it to them and then work hard with God's help to be the leader we need to be. And we can press on. God will help us. And then wives, your desire to lead and dominate your husband is part of that curse. And if you usurp authority over your husband's leadership, even if he's a poor leader, and sadly, some guys are not very good leaders. And the wife said, if I don't lead, who's going to? The place will fall apart. Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to take care of this? My husband sits around and doesn't do anything. Sadly, some husbands are like that, and that's tragic. But God says that the wife is not to usurp authority over her husband. And if you do, you will dishonor your husband and disobey God. You need to let your husband lead in the home and pray that God will help him to do the job that God's called him to do. It's not easy. Some of you have a tough situation like that. But that's the right thing to do. That's what God tells us to do. And if you know if your husband fails, God will hold him accountable. God will hold him accountable. If you are submitting to him as God wants you to, and he fails, God will hold him accountable. And we need to trust God to meet these needs. And you know, as you look at all of this, we go back to our original text here in Romans 5:12. He says, for as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. All of this, Eve ate because Adam didn't protect her. He didn't help her. He didn't keep her from that. And he sinned deliberately. And God says, Adam, it's your fault. And now sin has come upon all men. And you know, every single one of us here today are related to Adam, and we all have his sin nature. We have sinned. We were born sinners, and we have sinned voluntarily. We've got a problem. And that's what this whole next chapter is about. Next week, we're going to look at the doctrinal side of it and to see how, because one man sinned, Christ became the one man who would come to this earth and pay the debt for our sin to cleanse us and wash us clean and give us an opportunity to be set free from our sin and to be able to then once again have fellowship with God. But it's all through Jesus Christ. And if you have never yet repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to wash you clean and give you eternal life, you need to do that, because we're all guilty sinners before God, but Jesus Christ is the one who's paid the price for us. I'll be talking a lot more about that next week. I encourage you to be back to hear the rest of that. But that will help us to head in the right direction if we'll come to Jesus Christ and be saved. I urge you to do that.